This will be our third message in a series of messages concerning prayer. And for the title of this message, we would call it possibly the intensity of prayer. Well, we could call it the degree of intensity because there are different degrees of intensity. There will be times that we will pray with a greater burden and a greater intensity. And then there are other times, and I was just thinking of our prayer here in service. It is not a prayer that is prayed with great intensity. It's a quiet prayer. It's a we would call it almost like a general prayer. We'll probably talk a little bit more about those kind of prayers before we finish tonight, Lord willing. I want to start in James, the fifth chapter, and read from verse 13 through 18. And it says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." And so we're not going to really be using this whole passage where these may be messages at a later time because it has to do with prayer. But we're going to focus on the 16th verse, I'm sorry. And we used the first part of that verse, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. We used that in the first message that had to do with conditions and of prayer. And so now we have quoted the latter part of this verse in both messages, the first one and this morning also. So I feel like that possibly the latter part is going to be almost a thread of that will go through all of the messages, because it's such an important part that we be effectual and fervent and that we avail much. So that will probably be repeated in future messages as well. So we hope to consider now the because that indicates an intensity, we're going to speak about the different intensities of prayer, but we also want to recognize the different needs that causes an intense prayer. Some of this we will we would like to simply enlarge on. The following, I'm going to give you some different various interpretations of this particular verse. It says that powerful is the heartfelt supplication of a righteous man. The prayers of the righteous have a powerful effect. Tremendous power is made available through a righteous man's earnest prayer. And the last one is, the prayer of a righteous man can bring powerful results. So I think we want to speak just a little bit about results. Results will be the answers to our prayer. It will indicate the success of a prayer life. I think we mentioned in the first message of praying in our closet. Praying in one's closet is not a literal closet. In other words, I'm not going to go home tonight and go back into my closet and pray. But what that simply means is that I'm going to shut out the world. I'm going to draw my mind in, not allow my mind to be distracted when I'm praying. Oftentimes, when we get down to pray, the enemy, and I say it's the enemy, likes to bring things to our mind that disturbs us or distracts us. And sometimes we've even kept a little tablet beside my chair. And as something comes to my mind that might be a distraction, I'll write that down. And then I go on with my prayer. So there's ways that you and I can combat distractions in prayer, because the enemy wants to distract our prayers, that we will not be effective. So results, when results are lacking, there we don't see any results. Sometimes it seems to challenge our faith. Remember this morning we said that God answers every prayer, but not necessarily like we want. He sometimes says no. So we simply trust him for his wisdom of whether he grants our request or not. But when we find ourselves in a place of even questioning God, why? And I don't think that's a bad thing to go before the Lord and ask him why. I've done that. I've asked God why. God likes to give us answers. He wants us to be satisfied. He wants us to have faith. He wants us to be renewed. He wants us to have zeal in our faith. This is how he does it. He works with us. Just as he did with Abraham this morning when we brought that out, it was a discourse. It was almost like a conversation. There was reasoning going on between Abraham and God. God wants to be a companion to you. He wants to be your God. And he wants you to be his child. And he wants you to trust him like his heavenly father. So there will be times that we will not necessarily see any results in our prayers. I think about a scripture over in Peter, and it speaks about scoffers. And scoffers are going about now saying, we may not hear it, but the scripture says it. Where is the promise of his coming? He hasn't come yet. Well, certainly he hasn't come yet, but the promise is still there that he will come. So I feel like that sometimes when maybe somebody or individuals may realize that we've been praying for something for a long time and we haven't seen any results, they might be saying, well, where's your God now? But we must never give in to the temptation to charge God foolishly. And that's what the scripture says. We don't want to blame God if we're not getting those things that we are asking for. Yes. Remember, we have to wait. There is a lot of waiting on God in our walk with God. Yes. He says that. Wait on the Lord and he will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So God wants you and me to exercise our patience, because the scripture says, in your patience possess ye your souls. Yes. So all of this is going to work together when we have to wait for the answer. When we're waiting for the answer, what's happening to our faith? Is it being strengthened or is it being challenged? I would say our faith is being challenged when we're having to wait. The Lord plainly has told us that we will be a tried people. He will have a tried and a tested people. Accept that. When You know, there is the little thing comes on the radio, and it's for a national defense, you know, and it's this sound and all, and it'll always say, "This is just a test." So you know you don't have to take any real action. Well, recently, my brother was able to get a hold of the Lord in a very great way during the Guthrie meeting. And it turned around in just a couple of days. Something happened that would have turned him like he had been doing. And I was sitting with him in the service, and I leaned over and I said, "Bobby, this is just a test." And if we will look at those things that come and say, "This is just a test. I can pass the test. You can pass the test." And you know, he took it that way. And it's been a strength for him. It will be a strength for you and me if we pass the test that he sends our way. That simply is a test. Are you going to hold on to your faith? And we have the song, you know, that we have sang many times. Keep the faith. There will be days, sad and drear, when, oh, Satan lingers near. These things are going to happen. But there'll also come a day that you'll be glad that you stood the test and that you kept the faith. So when you find that there's not any results, don't be discouraged. Allow it to work for your good. So one thing I want to mention, though, when we find ourselves being tested and we find ourselves not seeing any results, the flesh would like to turn and blame God. Why did God do that to me? Well, why didn't God? And resist the temptation to charge God or question God about those kind of things. Yes. Just rest in the Lord and trust in Him. Because God is a faithful God. And He makes no mistakes. He is a faithful in all of His ways. And He will be faithful to you. And He should. What you're asking for, if you're asking amiss, which that is according to the Word of God, you're not asking according to His will, there will come a time He will reveal it to you. He'll let you know, "This is not my will for you to pray this way." And the Lord did that for me a number of years ago. I was very burdened about a certain situation, and I was praying fervently, probably with tears, often. And I was praying often. And I really felt like that I had the right to pray that way, until one day the Lord let me know, "This is not my will." You drop that way. When God reveals His will to you, it's fruitless for you to continue to pursue something that is not in His will. So don't charge God in a wrong way. It's not His fault. He has no fault in Him. So let me see now where we are in the scriptures. Okay. I have, in the last few times we have been together, I've encouraged the congregation and different people to listen to a message of Brother Austis Wilson on divine healing. And I believe it's 1982. And if you happen to go online, if you enter Brother Austis' name and divine healing, it will come up three messages. But it's the latest one, I think 1982, that I have listened to it probably six times. I have been so blessed and encouraged. I'm encouraged about divine healing, but it has encouraged my faith. It has encouraged me how to pray. And it seems like every time I listen to it, I get something else out of it. So I want to encourage you that sometime that you turn and turn that on and listen to it. But tonight, there was actually a portion of his message that started me toward these messages. And I'm going to read part of it. I've tried to write it down as nearly as he quoted it. And I feel that it fits for the little message tonight. So part of this is a quote. Do you know how many years ago that was? 39 years ago that message was preached. It's still an effective message today. It's a balanced message. I just want to encourage you to allow it to strengthen your faith. I believe in divine healing. I am convinced in divine healing. But there is so much in that message that will help us in our faith. So this is a quote. He said, "It's been questioned like this. Why is it there are more healings in the home and in the family than in the church and at the public altar?" Well, that may sound like a negative question, but he's quoting somebody else asking the question. And I want to insert here my own summation of that statement. I want to say again emphatically that I believe in divine healing. Now, having said that, it's not my bandwagon. I don't believe the Lord desires us to have a certain bandwagon, and we just preach on that. And if I had a bandwagon, and I've said this here before, down through the years, I have done a lot of preaching and warning against entertainments of the world. I find that is one of the greatest hindrances to the Christian walk and to faith. And so I really haven't named that out a lot of late. But if I had a bandwagon, that would be my bandwagon of warning against those things. But I don't have a bandwagon. I emphatically, and I want to stress it, I believe in divine healing. I believe in the private prayer for divine healing, and I believe in the public prayer. And I have experienced some great healings in both ways. Down through my life, since I made my choice to trust in God completely, He has been faithful to me both in my own personal private prayers when I had needs in my body. He has been faithful when I have obeyed the word of the Lord and sat on this altar bench and was anointed with oil such as we read in the beginning. And the prayer of faith saves the sick and the Lord raises them up, and I have experienced that. So I am not one that is placing more priority on one than the other. And I'm just inserting this here that you won't think that I totally agreed with the question that was given. And he wasn't necessarily agreeing with it either. He just simply said this was asked of him. As I continue, Brother Ostis makes a point. His answer to it, I believe we can learn from it. And so I'm going to continue reading now. He said, the answer is simple. And he read Matthew 14:14. "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." Now you might say, well, how does that have to do with anything we're talking about today? Well, compassion is a word that you and I need to learn and understand and seek for, and seek God to have that kind of compassion. And since I have been so inspired, and I believe that Amanda, Wednesday night, I was amazed. I don't know if you quoted this exact verse, but she quoted a scripture concerning Jesus having compassion. And it thrilled my heart because I've been using that word in my prayer and reminding the Lord, Lord, you had compassion on the multitude. Have compassion now on what I'm asking for, you know, the people that I'm praying for. Compassion is very important. So Jesus's compassion moved him. It produced a result. I'm going to read that little sentence again because I want us to get a hold of it. We're talking about results. Jesus's compassion moved him, and it produced a result. The feelings of our infirmities in our families or in our homes, with our own loved ones, our hearts are touched with a deeper compassion, and it will produce results. Remember the question? Why does it seem like there's more healings in the home and with the family more so than in the public prayer at the church? And Brother Austis is trying to give a reason why it appears that way. I'm going to put it that way. So when praying in general, say for the people, many times our hearts may not be touched that deeply. I can relate to this. Our hearts may not be touched that deeply, that strongly, with pity and with a compassion to reach the case. You know, when we come down here to pray, you know, we're performing a commandment. We're doing what the Lord says to do. Anoint with oil, the prayer of faith. We may not have the intensity of the burden for that particular case like we would if our child was homesick with a fever and about to die. Amen. Then you would have this burning. I mean, I've been there. You've probably been there. You know what it feels like. We've carried burdens for our children, our grandchildren. I remember one night many years ago, one of our children was in great trouble and called for prayer in the night. Now, normally we give everyone the permission. You need prayer in the night, you call. And we mean that. In our humanity, we may get up, we should get up and go to prayer, but we're tired. But when the intensity of the battle or the burden, for instance, when a child calls, they're in trouble in the middle of the night, you stay up all night weeping, crying, begging the Lord. There is a difference. I'm not saying the other is wrong. I'm just saying you and I need to recognize the difference of intensities, because there's going to be differences in how intense your prayer is with some situations and with other situations. So he says, praying in general, many times our hearts are not being touched that deeply or strongly with pity and a compassion to reach the case. But in our homes and our family, the depth of compassion reaches out, and we feel pity and we feel the tenderness. And this has a great deal to do with results. Amen. So that was part of the message. So now I want to speak to you a little bit about compassion. I want to give you some definitions. Compassion, you may feel like that you understand compassion. I think it has opened my eyes to myself, to be able to seek for a greater level of compassion, having heard this message, having studied what compassion means. It says to have pity for the suffering or distressed with a desire to help, or it's a feeling of intense mercy. It also means pity or pitiful. And then you have to understand what those words mean to connect it with compassion. And I feel like that some of us might understand grief, pain, sorrow. And when we have pity, it's the grief and the pain is awakening a feeling in us. And I want to commend the congregation. I believe that every one of you felt pity and compassion when Lorne died. Everyone had the feeling of grief and pain, and they were reaching out, and I believe that it caused the congregation to have intense burden in prayer for our family. I believe that the saints do that.
Yes.
What we're doing is we're putting ourselves in this person's place.
Yes.
We can't totally do it. I confess to you that before I experienced this place in my life, I thought I understood when someone lost a companion. I thought, and to some degree I did, but I didn't. And it took, well, there is this saying, it says, it's really, I didn't realize this, I looked it up, it was made into a song, but it came from a poem that was written in the 1800s of "Walk a mile in my moccasins," or "I'll walk a mile in your moccasins," or something like that, or "in your shoes." Until we walk in that same path, we really can't have that intensity until we have tasted it ourselves. You can say the same for any loss. I'll use losing a child. You can't understand it fully until you have done that. I also think about someone that their house burned down and they lost everything, didn't have one thing they could save from their house. I can't totally relate. Oh, it can touch my heart. It can cause me to pray for them. But because I've never been through what they have, then I might not be able to pray with the intensity until I have. So, compassion, the sorrows and the pain and the grief that we may witness in other, it actually is trying to awaken us to arouse compassion for others. And compassion, it says it's more strongly suggest an inclination to give aid or support. I mean, you want to do it. How many of us have sent a sympathy card? Or maybe we have even called somebody after, and you've been through it. And you still seem to be lacking the right words. In spite of having gone through it. Maybe when we write our little sympathy card, we'll end up reading it and say, oh, that seems so shallow. God is wanting us to lean on Him that we might be able to demonstrate the compassion that Jesus felt when He saw the multitude. He had a compassion that He healed all of the sick. And He wants us to have results and reactions in the same way. So compassion literally means to suffer together. I can suffer with you only to a degree. You can suffer with me only to a degree. or to be touched with the feelings. And what do you think of when I said that? Jesus. He said, the word of the Lord says we have not a high priest that can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and he has compassion on us. So when you pray, I'm going to encourage you to first pray for yourself and say, Lord, fill me with compassion for those that need compassion. And also then pray and say, Lord, have compassion on me. Have compassion on my family. Have compassion on whatever is a great burden to your heart. Your grandchildren. You know, your great-grandchildren. We desire God to have compassion on our children and our family. So when I think of the poem that I said about walking a mile in somebody's shoes, it came to me, the scripture that says how we are to love. We're to, number one, we're to love as brethren. I'm to love my brethren in the church. We may say, well, and people say it. They say, well, blood's thicker than water, you know. And somebody even said to another one that had lost their companion, and they said, well, you're no longer blood. Well, that's an insensitive statement, because we love one another as brethren. And then it also says, what is the greatest law? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And so when we are having a love for others, it comes from God that we can have this feeling of compassion, that I can be a help in some way, an aid in some way. And then, of course, the scripture also says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that may not be an exact quote, but it's close enough. And the way that I treat someone else, I need to consider, how do I want to be treated? And I believe that it would correlate with that walk in their shoes for 1 mile. Then I would have more of a compassion for them. I believe it's the same principle. I was thinking of our request that this congregation, as well as other congregations, have carried for, a year and a half for the Lockerts. It has stirred, I think, compassion. I think that many who have carried the burden and taken it on their hearts have stopped and put themselves in their place. What would it be like to lose a child and not even be able to go to the funeral and to be immediately put in jail? You put yourself in that, and you cannot help but have an intense compassion. And I believe that the Lord desires and has received the prayers of the saints in their behalf. And we're still looking to the Lord to deliver them and show himself strong, aren't we? So that is just an example that came to my mind, that we were actually another one, which I don't mean to embarrass anyone, but Malachi, this congregation has prayed for you nearly every time we got together. And we have basically put ourselves in your parents' place, and we thought, this is how I would want everyone to pray for my child. So you have been the recipient of many prayers. I hope that you have felt them. to feel. Now, you remember this morning I also mentioned about the vocabulary of the Church of God and how that we might not use the same words conversing with our neighbors because we speak certain things. We understand what we're saying to one another, but we can maybe even as we put in a request, we may say, I have a heavy burden. And we know what that means. We may not go out and say to the neighbor, oh, I have a heavy burden on my heart. I may not even share it with my neighbor at all. But when I'm with the people of God who understands the vocabulary of the Church of God, I give and express the intensity that I feel. And I'm thinking of Irma right now. A request that she brought in, the very request was so intense you heard it in her voice. And she was putting in a request for Renee. Some months ago, had a very critical physical need. That is a burden on a mama's heart. And she felt it and she expressed it to the congregation. We could feel it. So to have an intense burden, and to be able to share it and express it, we want results. We want to, and we saw results. The Lord heard prayer. She came back with a testimony of what the Lord did. So, you see, God is getting the glory when you and I carry out our part of carrying that compassion and that intense burden and sharing in each other's burdens. So, I'm thinking also this morning I spoke about Jacob and how that he wept and made supplications. Supplications is a very important word for you also and for me. Supplications, I believe, we need to understand these vocabulary words because we won't go to our neighbor again and say, well, I've been supplicating. They probably would not understand what we were saying. But this is what you're doing when you're supplicating. You're begging earnestly and humbly and you're pleading. And maybe when you're praying, you may not say, Lord, I am supplicating, but you may use some of these other terms. Lord, I'm pleading with you. I am begging of you. Have you ever prayed that intensely? I have. I've had a burden at times that was so intense. I used these words, and I believe that when we find ourselves under these burdens, we will use these words. I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading. Well, supplication also means to entreat. And then that word has more words, more meanings. You can use those words in prayer. God will understand your vocabulary. It's His vocabulary. So entreat means to beseech or implore or to ask earnestly. And then beseech means intense anxiety. Do you see how the building of the intensity of prayer can be? I'm going to say this. If you've never felt the intensity of compassion and supplication and all of these other words, if you've never felt it, you will. There is coming an experience in your life. I hope this message will come back to you when and if, because it's just a matter of time. And this is seemingly part of our humanity that we have to go through. But this beseech means intense anxiety. Well, you might look at anxiety and say, but that is a feeling, and we're not to be subject to our feelings. No, God gave us feelings, and He also gave us faith. And the feelings, the anxiety, because of the heavy burden, can still work with my faith. Thank the Lord. And then there's another one, implore. That's where some of these words are in the Bible. It says, ask with a show of tears. Have you ever wept in your asking? Don't you know God is taking note of your tears? Doesn't He say in one place that He bottles our tears? I believe it does. The Lord understands. There is also a song that says, tears are a language that God understands. And sometimes when we reach the end of our asking, what is that? Have you ever reached the end of your burden and you can't say anymore? Don't you know God provides the avenue beyond that? What is it? It's the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says that when I have reached the end of my asking, it doesn't say it exactly like that, but that's what I'm saying. I've even said it. I've come to the end, Lord. I don't know what else to say. And then I will say, Lord, cause the Holy Spirit to make groanings and intercessions for me with words that I cannot. God is wanting for us to trust Him when we've reached the end of our asking. So the scripture now that I'm going to give you is Ephesians 6. And as I come to portions of it, I'm going to give you some translations of it. Now this scripture is the previous scriptures before it, Ephesians 6 and 18, and the scriptures previous to it is all about the taking on the armor of God. And this one follows it exactly. Next. So all of the armor of God is very important, but this one says praying always. And that means a weapon of warfare is prayer, because it followed the armor. And so you are not going to have an effective armor without praying. Yes. Prayer is going to hold every part of that armor together. Yes. And make it effective in your life. The breastplate, the helmet, the sword. It all takes prayer, bringing it into a solid place of your walk with the Lord. So praying always with all prayer. That's part of the weapon. And the reference on it says, increasing prayer. Use every kind of prayer. There's different kinds of prayer. And you're not going to have the same intensity. This is what you need to understand. And don't allow the enemy to accuse yourself and leave here tonight and say, well, she preached on intensity and I don't feel the intensity. Wait a little while. You'll come to the place that you're going to feel the intensity, but continue with all prayer. Pray every kind of prayer. Give yourself wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely to prayer. Oh, that sounds boring. How many people have said that and missed it? They didn't find their joy in the answers or the result. They didn't continue to the end and get what God has for them. We have to wait and keep on going. Thank the Lord. And supplications, that's part of the scripture. In the spirit, that means earnest pleading, Now I'm going to read the scripture just plain after I get finished with it this way. And supplication or earnest pleading and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now you have a commandment. Now you get the choice of what you're going to pray about, but you're commanded to pray for all of the saints. Don't forget to pray for the saints. We're all in a battle. We're all fighting for our lives. We're in a race, and only one is going to win the prize. We need to pray for one another that we all be winners. And that we be successful. And how often do we pray, help me to endure to the end and be saved? We need to pray for one another that way. Yes. Sometimes I feel, will I make it? I mean, that's the enemy trying to say, are you going to make it? Pray. Lord, help me to endure to the end. And be saved. So now here's the scripture all together now so that we can combine it. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now that's our scripture we're going to end with tonight. So now I want to speak just a little bit on the balance of the all prayer, all kinds of prayer. We have morning prayers, and you're probably not going to feel the intensity getting up in the morning and facing a new day. I want to tell you what. Every one of us need God to go before us each day. Now, there's probably going to be a message on short prayers with long prayers. There's a place for short prayers and there's a place for long prayers. So I don't want to get into that in case that becomes a message. But I think about young mothers, and I've given this counsel. When you get up in the morning, you generally will hit the floor running. You have to take care of get the husband off to work. You've got to take care of the children. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. I learned something from Brother Leslie Busby. That has helped me, and I pass it on to others. Give God your first thoughts before you even get out of bed. God will be pleased. Now, what thoughts could that be? Thoughts of thanksgiving. He's allowed you to wake up. You could just lay there in bed. You're awakening. Maybe you're not even fully awake, but you can train your mind to do this. I have. And it's been a blessing. And as I lay there, I say, thank you, Lord, that I'm still alive. And thank you, Lord. Whatever comes to your mind to be thankful, give Him thanksgiving. That's a beginning prayer. Now, don't disregard or neglect a time to pray. Look to the Lord. Come before the Lord. I'm going to tell you one thing about Lorne. From the time he got saved until he died, he did not neglect prayer and reading in the morning. He was faithful. Going to his work, maybe he didn't have time to pray very long. God accepts our heartfelt worship and prayer. Yes. And accepts it. He will bless us. But Lauren took time, ate his breakfast, he had the Bible there, reading a few scripture. Yes. It sustained him. He cultivated a deep interest in the Word of God because it fed him. And then he would have his morning prayer and he would go to work. In the evening, we tried to pray together. Occasionally, we both felt we needed private prayer even in the evening. You need time alone with the Lord and you, that you're opening up your heart and you're expressing all of the burdens of your heart. Maybe that's a time of confession, of confessing your sins. People don't like to hear that necessarily, maybe in the Church of God, but we have all come to places that we have failed in some way, felt like we failed, and the Lord convicted us. Has the Lord done that?
Yes.
He does. And maybe it's something you don't want anyone else to hear but Him. I remember years ago, there was one that I was working with, and they were actually in the hospital, and I got up one morning and the Lord plainly spoke to me and said, you are to go to visit this one and you're to say, is there anything between you and God? I did not question it. I got up and got dressed and I went to the hospital, and it turned out that this person was alone in their room, and I visited a few minutes and then I told them what the Lord told me to come and say. And this is how it went, how it took place. This person did this way. He said, no, there is nothing between me and God. And I knew that the Lord sent me with that message. And so I didn't say anything more. And so we conversed a little bit, and I was about to leave. And he stopped me and he said, Sister Maxine, I lied. There is something between me and God. Do you know what my answer was? I said, you do not have to confess it to me, but you have to confess it to God. He said, no, I want to confess it to you, and I'll go to my grave with it. But we prayed. I believe it was his salvation. He didn't live very long after that. I believe this brother is in heaven.
Amen.
God was so faithful to send that little message, and he responded to it honestly. So, when you're in your private prayers, open your heart up. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for this. Forgive me. Cover me with your blood. He'll do it. And you know what the scripture says. It says he'll forgive. He'll cast it as far as the east is from the west and remember it against you no more. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And it's a more blessed thing to receive it and to feel the release from it and the peace that passeth understanding. That's what happens when we do that. So that's what I'm going to insert here, is that now I'm going to speak a little bit more about the mothers. The mothers do not have the time to spend an hour on their knees. Now, maybe when you're a grandmother, you can have time, or another time. No children at home. And maybe the Lord, it's not a maybe, it is so. God is just looking for us to turn our hearts toward him with a cry from the heart, a prayer. And so these young mothers that have their hands so full and their time is so pressed, give God your first moments. See, that's a short prayer. Get down and say, Lord, thank you. Help me today. Help me to whatever. You don't have to have a real long prayer, but God will help you. So I give that counsel to young mothers. And then, of course, there's just all kinds of prayers, but don't allow the enemy to accuse you if you go out of here and you get down, well, I don't feel intense. Wait for the intensity. The disciples, what did they say? They said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. You know why they said that? Because they heard him pray. They heard, maybe they even heard his burden and they didn't have it. And maybe you haven't got exactly the burden right now. But you can come before the Lord and you can say, teach me how. He'll begin to do that. Oh, he won't do it overnight. It won't be in a moment. It won't be in a day. But he'll lead you and he'll teach you. He'll guide you. And if you respond, the blessing of the Lord will rest upon you. Pray for me.